We are currently conducting a thorough study of the book of Mark, and Jesus has been ministering primarily to Jewish people. Paul said in Romans 1:16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation for the Jew first and then for the Greek." Greek is synonymous with Gentile. And so Jesus came to the Jewish people whom the promises of the Messiah were given to first, because he gave it to them first. And he had to give them, I'm going to call it the first right of refusal. He had to come to the Jewish people. He had said that he was going to send the Messiah to them. And then from them, he was going to bless all nations. It was always his plan to have Christianity be worldwide. What Israel's part would be in that would depend on what Israel would do. Now, God has foreknowledge. God knew all along what was going to do. We have the providence of God, which is that God works out extraordinary things in everyday life. That's what providence is. I love seeing God's providence work. And so we understand that God knew what he was doing as he began to work with them, but he had to go to the Jews first, and they rejected him. They came unto his own, and his own rejected him. And so Jesus then went out to the Gentiles. And we know he's not done with the Jews yet. I don't care what Tucker Carlson says, what Nick Fuentes says. I don't care what the right says about the ocean, or the left says about the ocean, the river to the sea, which is all of Israel, by the way. God is going to work in Israel again because God said he would. There's a TikTok that became viral this last week of a guy that got on there and said Constantine had the Nicene Creed where he approved the books of the Bible out of mounds of other books that were rejected. And when I hear things, it went viral. I look at you guys, you're looking at me like, what are you talking about? So I don't have TikTok, but I saw it on a YouTube video that they had on there. And I listened to that and I go, how can people believe that garbage? The Council of Nicaea was not about choosing the New Testament. It was about something called Arianism. It was whether or not Jesus is God. That's what it was about. And the whole council voted with only Arius, the one who came up with the idea of the false teaching, voting against it. We also were given the Nicene Creed, which you can look up, and we agree with every part of the Nicene Creed. It had nothing to do with whether or not the what books were in the Bible. That was already chosen by men seeing the scriptures written by apostles or affected by apostles 150 years before the Council of Nicaea. And these people get on and they say these things and people like it and they go, yeah, these Christians, you can trust what's in the scriptures, by the way. There's never been an archaeological discovery that has contradicted the truth or the evidence or the historicity of the scriptures. That's an incredible statement. That's worth applauding. You cannot say that about the Book of Mormon. You cannot say that about the Quran. You cannot say that about really any other historical book. Every historical book ends up with some kind of a mistake in it, and the Bible just keeps getting affirmed again and again and again. Now, let me get back to my text because I'm way off on a rabbit trail. So Jesus has been going primarily to Jewish people because he needs to go to them first. However, he's ministered to these two different groups. By now, one of them is in the book of John, where Jesus says to his disciples, I have to go through Samaria. Now, Samaria is populated by people who are not Jewish. In 700 BC, the Assyrians took the northern kingdom of Israel, the 10 tribes, they took them captive, and they planted people from Assyria in Samaria, the capital of Israel. Then you had the southern kingdom of Judah. It was a divided nation then, Israel was. And you had the southern kingdom of Judah, and their capital was Jerusalem. Later on, about 100 years later, Nebuchadnezzar would take them into captivity, both of them because they embraced idolatry. God's judging them by taking them into captivity. The Assyrians left people from Syria there, and so the Jews intermarried with the Assyrians, and they populated Samaria, the capital of what used to be Israel. They are neither Jewish and they are neither Assyrian. They are their own people group. They are Samaritans. So Jesus says to his disciples in John chapter 4, I got to go through Samaria. And he stops and he has this great conversation with the woman at the well. Remember, and he finally tells her, he says, go get your husband. And she goes, I don't have a husband. He goes, you're right. You've had five husbands and the man you're living with now is not your husband. And she says, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. And she runs into the city and tells the men of the city, come and see a man who told me everything about me. And the city comes back out to meet Jesus. And then they say to the woman, we now believe because we've met him, not because of what you told us. And then they invited him back into their city and Jesus stayed with him. Do you remember how long? For 3 days. He went back in Samaria, stayed with them for 3 days. Now go forward 10 years. Jesus has died on the cross. Jerusalem has received the gospel. The cities of Judea have received the gospel. And in Acts 8, a deacon, his job in the church is feeding the widows and the orphans. But he's filled with the Holy Spirit and preaches the word of God as well. Just because you're doing, you know, what we might call, you know, groundwork to minister to people doesn't mean God doesn't fill you with the Spirit and use you. And Philip went to Samaria, and because Jesus had been there, he had pre-evangelized it, revival broke out, and a bunch of people got saved. Now, here just a little while ago, we read of something very similar. Jesus goes to one of the cities of the Decapolis. It's by the region of the Gadareans. When Jesus gets there, there's a man who's demon-possessed with a legion of demons. And Jesus delivers that man. We just covered it not that long ago. And when he does, remember the legion of demons goes into the pigs and the pigs run off the mountain and die. And we talked about how that's part of the destruction of Satan. Satan is all about destroying. The Bible says that Satan doesn't come except to kill, steal, and destroy. He wants to kill, he wants to steal, he wants to destroy. You say, I don't want to serve Jesus, I want to serve Satan. Well, get ready for killing, stealing, and destroying. Because Jesus came to give you life and to give you life eternally. But the enemy came to steal and kill. And so this man got set free by Jesus. They couldn't contain him. He broke chains. He lived in tombs. And the people of the town came out to see him when they were told that their pigs had died. These are Gentiles. There's the city of the Decapolis. These are Greek or Roman cities that are around the region of Israel, mostly up in the Golan Heights. And when these men come out to see, they look and the man is sitting clothed, which he had been running around naked before, clothed and in his right mind. And it says the men of the city were terrified and they asked Jesus to leave. The next verse says Jesus got in the boat and went. But before he did, the demoniac approached him, the ex-demoniac, and said, can I go with you? And Jesus said, no, you can't go with me. But go and tell people what God has done for you. The next line says this, that this man went throughout all of the Decapolis. There's 10 of them, 10 cities. He went through all of the Decapolis telling people what Jesus had done for him. So that some 10 years later, when the gospel started going to the Gentiles, remember it started in Acts chapter 10, and a little bit after that, it's going through all of the Gentiles that are in Jerusalem. These men would have already have heard about Jesus from an ex-demoniac. So this is what I'm calling today pre-evangelism. It's when you are living your life in front of your family, friend, coworkers, and acquaintances, and they're seeing Jesus in you. It's before you tell them you need to be saved. You need to give your life to Jesus Christ. You need your sins forgiven. You need to have eternity. This is pre-evangelism. And Jesus said that you and I need to be as innocent as doves, but as wise as serpents. And we go, well, what does that mean? As wise as serpents. Well, serpents are pretty wise. They sneak up on their prey. The prey didn't even know they're there. So what we're supposed to do is have nuance in the way that we share our faith. I'll use the example of Thanksgiving that's coming up not long from now. Got Thanksgiving coming up in a week and a half or so, right? A lot of you guys are going to go to Thanksgiving. And a lot of you guys know, if I talk about certain things, they'll never talk to me again. A lot of you guys don't know, if you go to Thanksgiving and you bring up a topic and it's the wrong topic, you're going to be cut off. Family's going to cut you off. That's going to be it. And I've had family warn me. You talk about abortion, I will cut you off. Can you imagine me talking about abortion with anybody? Could you imagine that at all? So I've been told, you talk about abortion, I'll cut you off. I've been told if you talk about Christianity, I'm a pastor. What am I going to talk about? I'm going to stare at your wall, look at your wallpaper and tell you how to get rid of it and paint it. But you're going to have a lot of conversations. Now, you need to be really wise. Some of them may be ready to hear. And you may be able to share to them with them. Some of them, they need pre-evangelism. They need the ex-demoniac. They need you to be the ex-demoniac. They need you to be the woman at the well that goes and says, I want to show you and I'll talk to you about someone who changed my life, who knew everything about me. And so you start living Jesus in front of them. Christianity is full of nuances. Fundamentalism, and I'm not talking about the fundamentals of Christianity. We believe in all the fundamentals of Christianity. Okay, Calvary Chapels are strong in the fundamentals. But fundamentalism is something different. Fundamentalism is when people get black and white. They're like, I don't care what people think. They're not as wise as a serpent. I don't care what people think. I'm either going to tell them black or white. Now, if you love people, you're going to tell them the truth. People say, well, should I use people's pronouns? You have family members who are trans. I do as well. And you can be wise and you can be gentle in the way you do it. I told my family member, I'm not going to use your pronouns. I have convictions. I believe that you were born a man, and I'm going to have these. I have that conviction. You have your convictions, I have mine. And I'm just asking you to respect my convictions and not make me say something I don't believe. And praise the Lord, he said, well, I've softened up on it anyway, because usually it's cancel culture. And I said, I'm not going to be mean. I won't use a gender. I just don't use pronouns. You could talk to people without using pronouns. I don't use the name he chose or the name he was born with. I just talk to him, to have a conversation with him. My sister also, she's extremely liberal. She's pro-choice. I'm extremely pro-life. I believe that when a child is conceived, it's human. It can't be anything else. You try to tell me a dog is going to have a cat, we're going to have we have a big problem. So you're going to deny that a baby in the womb is now, and that their own independent person is silly as well. It's my body, I'll do what I want to with it. Well, okay, it's your body, and right now legally you can kill that baby if you want to, but you need to know you're killing an independent person. This is a person who will grow up, who will live and grow up and have their own dreams and difficulties and struggles. That's an individual person that's happening to you. So my sister said to me years ago, this is 2016, first time Trump was running, how could you vote for Trump? She said to me, we're talking on the phone, how can you vote for Trump? And she said, a guy like Trump. And now we've discovered a lot of the lies they were telling about him weren't really true. That he didn't really do a lot of these things that they said were saying he was doing. But I said to her, listen, I go, do you really want to know? So I'm trying to be as wise as a serpent here, to be, to be loving, honest, straightforward. And so I said, I believe that a child in the womb is a child. And I believe that you are murdering a child when you kill that baby. And if I don't vote for people that are pro-life, what kind of person am I? What kind of person would I be if I never said anything? I'd be a coward if I never said anything about the baby in the womb, just because people might leave the church or just because people might cut me off in the family and never talk to me again. And so I said, I'll always vote for people who are pro-life. And then in 2024, Trump came out and said, I'm no longer pro-life, I'm pro-choice. So he came out and he's 12 months along. And I don't know if you guys knew that or not. He believes in 12 months, which is 95% of the abortions. 95% of 12 weeks. Let me slow down and get it right, okay? Read my lips, 12 months. 12 months? What are you talking about? 12 weeks. 12 weeks. But you might not have known that. You might not have known that Trump changed his position. And so I'm praying now, and not 95% of the abortions are done within the first 12 weeks, by the way. So that's not a small move. And I'm praying that the next election, we get someone who's truly pro-life, who truly will fight for the baby. And we have to primary them. As soon as the primary comes out, if there's pro-life that's going against a pro-life, if J.D. Vance comes out and says, I'm pro-life, and Rubio comes out and says, I'm not, and I don't know what their stances are, okay? I haven't looked it up. But we vote for the one who is pro-life. We bring the guy who's pro-life, who's in, to be able to stand up for the lives of these babies, and we would be able to stand them. Now, back to my story, because I'm on another rabbit trail. My sister had a tremendous amount of respect because of the way that I approached it. There was a nuance that was there. I was able to tell her what kind of person would I be if I believed this and said nothing, if I believed it was murder and said nothing. And so you can be nuanced with your family. You can be wise, and you need to be, as we're going to see in our text, which I have to get to, or we're never going to get here. All right? So we're going to cover Mark 6, 7 through 13. Jesus is sending out his disciples two by two, and he's sending them out to Israel, to towns in Israel, because he's going to Israel first. And it's pre-evangelism. He wants them to go there first. A little bit later on, he's going to send out 70 disciples two by two, and he's going to send them out to cities he's going to go to. So this is pre-evangelism. He's getting ready to do that. So in Mark 6, verse 7, it says, and he called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. Now, he calls them to himself because you have to be sent out by Jesus. You can't go out to do the work of Jesus without coming to Jesus first. If you're a new Christian, before you go out and begin to pre-evangelize, you just need to get some solid believing going on. You need to go get some, make sure you don't have any weird things that you believe, that you're believing what the truth is. Go onto YouTube and watch a Mike Winger or a Jack Graham and get some good information that's going on there. Frank Turek, go in, and Elisa Childers, go in and get some good information. Melissa Doherty is another one. She lives in Albuquerque. She does some good stuff about New Age movement that's invaded the church and about new thought that's invaded the church. We'll have her here in the church, at the church, as an interview in January. But just get, you know, you got to be with Jesus. He can't send you out if you're not with him. So he sends them out who have been with him. And as he sends them out, it's the word here, to send them, is the same word we get apostle from. So these guys are the 12 apostles. And there are the 12 apostles. You might meet somebody today that says, I'm apostle so-and-so. Well, they're really not. But Jesus sent out 12 apostles, and maybe they are sent out, but every missionary. I was sent out from Albuquerque to Tucson in 1985 by Skip Heitzig, so I could call myself Apostle Robert L. Furrow if you want me to. Doesn't mean I have any other authority. These guys had authority as the apostles. Okay, they're the 12. And they went out two by two. And this tells us that we don't minister alone. It's an unwise thing to go out and minister alone. It doesn't mean you can't share family, friend, coworkers, and acquaintances. Opportunities arise and you share. But when you go out to do the work of the gospel, you take people with you. God uses teams. It's good to have two people with you. He does it here. He does it with the 70. That later on, he talks about where two or three gather together in my name, there I am in the midst of them, okay? And so then he gives them power to cast out unclean spirits. Sends them out two by two and gave them power to cast out unclean spirits. So he allows them to be able to do what Jesus did. In the Old Testament, Jesus is told that he would set people free. Now they're going out and setting people free. So when we are following Christ, and when we are filled with the Spirit, we begin to go out and do the work he does. It doesn't mean that we're going to heal everybody like Jesus did, because the Old Testament said the Messiah was going to be a healer. He was going to heal the blind and the lame. So Jesus did that. It doesn't mean God doesn't heal today, because he does, but he doesn't heal everybody. And the church that tells you that he does, it's time for you to leave the church. If a church says that Jesus heals everybody, God wants you wealthy and healthy. You know, then just say goodbye. Go find a church that's going to teach you what the truth is. I'm not saying God wants you sick and poor, okay? I'm just saying God works in different ways in different people's lives. So then in verses 8 and 9, still talking to the 12 now, he says, I commanded them, I command commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. So they weren't to prepare for the trip. They were to have a tunic on, a staff, and sandals. And they weren't to take any money and nothing. And they were going to go, and God was going to open the doors and provide for them. This will be changed. Later on, Jesus will say, do you remember I told you not to take anything with you? Well, now I tell you to take things with you. I'm not going to take time to stop and read that, but he changes it later. This still speaks to us, though, in that when God sends you out, he provides what you need. When you feel inadequate, any of you guys feel inadequate to pre-evangelize or even to evangelize? Any of you guys feel that way? Now is the interactive time. You can. This, not that much work. So you guys feel inadequate? So welcome to the club. So do I. The only reason I've been able to do what I do is because I believe God has provided the gift of teaching. God has provided to be able to do it. And God will provide what you need when he sends you out. Now, also, in another one of the Synoptic Gospels, he says, don't take any swords. And then later on, he says, now take swords with you. And so Peter goes around and finds how many swords they've got. And he comes back to Jesus and says, we have two. And Jesus goes, it's enough. Like, you just keep missing the point, Peter. But swords would be used for self-defense. So there is something there. I won't get into great detail about it, about what, you know, self-defense. But turning the other cheek and self-defense mean a couple of different kind of things. But they aren't to bring anything with them. And this is God's provision. In the next verse, he tells us in verse 10, he said to them, in whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. So you're with your traveling buddy, and you go to a town of Israel, and you begin to share about Jesus, and you begin to cast out demons, and you begin to pray for the sick. And somebody says to you, will you come to my house and stay? And you say, sure. So you go to their house. Now you're there a couple of days, and a couple of days later, you meet the richest man in the town. And he's like, you're staying with them? Why don't you come and stay with me? I have a very roomy house. I have every kind of food you can possibly imagine. Come and stay with me. And Jesus is like, don't change that. Don't do it. In other words, ministry is not to be done to do something for yourself. It's to be done to help people. And you are to be content in whatever God has given you or wherever God has put you. This is a huge lesson. Paul talked about it. Paul struggled with contentment. Paul said in Philippians, I've learned in whatever state I'm in to be content. I've learned how to abase. I've learned how to abound. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, that verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, is greatly misunderstood. People think it's about doing great things for God, but really it's about overcoming sin. Basically, what Paul is saying is, I've learned how to overcome discontentment. I've learned how to overcome discontentment because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You can say, I have overcome lust because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I've overcome greed because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I've overcome stealing because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You can overcome anything by that. And so they were to be content, and they were to live in the place where they were until they left that city. And then in verse 11, we're told, and whoever will not receive you or hear you, when you depart from there, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. Now, this is a very Jewish thing. They would get upset and they would tear their robes. When Paul left a synagogue that blasphemed Jesus, this is in the book of Acts, I don't know where he left. He left somewhere where he was in the synagogue with them, and he told them about Jesus being the Messiah. He reasoned with them from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah, and they blasphemed Jesus in front of him. So they took Jesus and they said something blasphemous about him. We don't even know what it was. But the Bible says that Paul walked outside and shook off his robes. Just like very Jewish, like, I don't want any of the dust of that place on me with those blasphemers. So kicking off the dirt of your feet is a way of saying, I'm done with you. Now, the Bible tells us not to cast our pearls before swine. We want to share the gospel with everyone. But there's some people that we know that if we share Christ with them, they're going to blaspheme him. And some of you guys have family members that are that way. You share Christ with them and they'll just blaspheme Christ. And shake off the dust. You be as wise as a serpent. I'm not going to take what's very, very valuable, Jesus, and put him in front of somebody who's just going to blaspheme. So if I know that's going to happen, there's a time to pull away. That doesn't mean I'm not the watchman on the wall. See, the Bible says that we are to be like the watchman on the wall. And if a watchman saw an army coming and warned the town, he was free of any responsibility. But if the watchman saw them coming and didn't warn them, he could have then been brought up on charges of an unfaithful watchman and even been killed because he didn't warn. You and I are watchmen on the wall, the Bible says. We see what's coming. We see Jesus. We need to share with people. And so that's why we want to be as innocent as doves and as wise as serpents. Because there's nuance in how I share. I know I can share with this person. I know this person's going to cut me off right now and I should wait. I know this person is like a swine who's going to trample on the pearls. I'm going to take the precious story of the blood of Jesus forgiving their sins, and they're going to mock and blaspheme God. So we need to be wise and nuanced as we share our faith. We need to know who's there. We need to know, do I just plant seeds? Do I water seeds? Or do I harvest here? Paul said, Apollos planted, I watered, and God gave the increase. So God's the one who gets people saved anyway, not me. So if I determine, if I share with this person, they're going to be blasphemous, then I back off. God's the one who will deal with it. But I've done what I need to do. I've discovered what it is. And that's why we need to live our lives out loud. We need to let people know we are Christians. We need to somehow do that. You can't be with family. Your family cannot for 10 years not know that you are a born-again, sold-out Christian. There's problems. Wear a Jesus hat. Wear a Jesus t-shirt. Wear a neon sign in the back that says, I'm a Christian. Do something to let people know around you that I am a believer and I have changed. And God has done something really interesting with evangelism and pre-evangelism. So planting. I get to plant some. My main job in the church is equipping you for the work of the ministry. I want to equip you to do the work God's called you to do. And I've been told in Ephesians, that's my job, okay? But I also have friends. And I play golf only for the reason of being exposed to non-believers. There's no other reason I play golf. Which is a lie, all right? I enjoy it. I do play golf because I enjoy it. But I do have opportunities to meet non-believers there. And now I'm able to plant seeds. Now, planting is the hardest thing to do. You've got to break up the ground. You've got to remove rocks. You've got to remove weeds. There are rocks that are in the way that are keeping them from believing. They've had experience with Christians before that have been horrible to them. And you've got to get weeds out of the way. And then the ground's got to be good. And then you've got to plant seeds. So you are planting seeds. You don't have to do that all in a day, right? You're just working in someone's life. And you're sharing Christ. And you're letting them know about Jesus. And I have a friend of mine who knows the Lord, but he does not know the Lord. He's a non-Christian, but he's a super good guy. And I told him one time, you could give your life to Jesus now and don't have to change anything. Now, he would have to change things, and I know that he would have to change things because I know that he's not what he projects to be on the outside all of the time, right? But he is one of the nicest guys that I know, and I love being able to share that. And then I water seeds so I can later on make statements and water them. And you guys do the same. You plant and you water. Then you invite to church. And here's something that's interesting. Church started with the very first Sunday Jesus rose from the dead. He met them later on in the house that they were in. And then the next Sunday he showed up, and the next Sunday he showed up. And so then the church started meeting on Sundays. And people that went out and met Christians wherever they were, where seeds were planted and seeds were watered, they went to church. And when they went to church, somebody said, you want to become a Christian? And they said, yes, I want to become a Christian. And this has worked so well all the way through the church age, where people hear and are exposed to Christ outside of church in their jobs and their homes and their families, but then they come to church and hear the gospel and they give their lives to Christ. But I'm not winning anyone to the Lord. Paul said, Apollos watered, Apollos planted, I watered, and God added the increase. Someone said to me, do you get bummed out when someone doesn't receive Christ, raise their hand in an altar call? We do altar calls after every service. And I say, no, why would I? I'm not the one saving them anyway. If I were the one saving you, I would save every one of you. Every one of you doesn't know the Lord. So would God, by the way, but God gives you free will. God will not violate your right to say, I want to be a Christian. Do you see how powerful that is? He doesn't make you become a Christian. You say, I want to become a Christian. And when you say that to Jesus and you invite him in, it becomes so powerful. Now he says to you, I say to you, this city that they shook off the dust, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in that day of judgment than for that city. I don't have a lot of time to talk about the degrees of punishment in hell, but I will in the future. Jesus said, some will be beaten with many and some will be beaten with few. Not everyone will be treated the same in heaven and not everybody will be treated the same in hell. This is important. We say God's got a hot spot for Hitler, and it's biblical. God has a hot spot for Hitler. Doesn't mean that hell isn't a real place, and it doesn't mean you want to go there. You don't want to go there. People say, well, you tell people they could be beaten with a few stripes. Yeah, I know. I don't want to be beaten with a few stripes. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. But why is it more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah? Because Sodom and Gomorrah is a pretty bad place. They wanted to rape the men that came to visit Lot. Lot told him, you can't stay out here in the gate. And then they came to his door and banged on the door and said, send out the men because we want to rape them. But it's a bad place. Why is it more tolerable for Bethsaida and Chorazin, which are pretty tame cities, Jewish cities? Because they have more light. And God judges you based on the light you're given. The more you know, the more God judges you. The less you know, the less he judges you. And that's only fair, right? As God judges someone who's never heard about Jesus and never heard about Christ, he's going to judge them. They still may have been really wicked people, and God will judge them for their wickedness. But he judges you according to your light, how much you've received. Now, again, that's a whole other teaching, and I will do that teaching in the future. It's just good for us to understand it and know it. And finally, we come to the last two verses here. But they went out and they preached to the people that they should repent. To repent is to turn away from yourself and to turn towards God. When you become a Christian, you stop living for yourself and you start living for God. Jesus taught to repent. John the Baptist taught to repent. The disciples taught to repent. In Acts 17:30, this is well into the gospel already being given there. Acts 17:30 says, truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked. You know what that's telling you? It's not an insult because ignorance is used. It's saying the time I wasn't a Christian, from the time I was one till 14, all of the sins I committed in my ignorance, God overlooked. God overlooked those sins, but now commands men everywhere to repent, to stop living for yourself and live for him. All of the times of ignorance that you've lived for yourself, God is going to overlook those. But now he calls you to repent, that you would turn and begin to live for him and say, I am no longer living for myself. I'm here for a purpose. I've been made to know God. I want to know him and I want to walk with him and I want to live with him. And finally, the last verse, and they cast many out, many demons, and they anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. And so they did the things that Jesus did. Again, Jesus is the Messiah. He's coming to the Jews as their Messiah. The Old Testament had said the blind would see and the lame would walk. They're doing the work that Jesus called them to do. For you and me, the great lesson here is that we would be wise enough to know when to pre-evangelize, when to plant, when to water, and when to harvest. I'll tell this story as a closing. I used to do marriage counseling for years. I was one of the only pastors at the church, so We did everything. And I had done an 8-class study, and I would meet together with couples before. In the evening, they'd come in, we'd go through the study that we would do about marriage. We had conflict study, we had finances, we had all those stuff. And I would learn during the time with them that one or the other wasn't a Christian. They had said they were, but, you know, things get revealed. They say things and you go, oh, I get it now. You know, the guy went to church looking for a gal and woo, found her and said, I'm a believer. Now he's here. They're talking about getting married. So I learned at the end of these, the last of the eighth final council, counseling, to say, would either of you like to give your lives to Jesus? I learned just to make that a statement. Most of the time, I didn't get anything. But every once in a while, someone would say, yes, I want to give my life to Christ. Because it had become evident that they weren't really Christians. I was able to marry family, and I don't mean marry family. That we're not in Georgia or Alabama. Sorry if you're from Georgia or Alabama. Sorry. I was able to marry a family member to someone else, and my brother-in-law, when I said, you want to become a Christian, my brother-in-law, tears welled up. And he said, yes. And I prayed with him right then and there to give his life to Christ. So we need to be wise. We need to know when to evangelize. We need to know when to pre-evangelize, when to plant seeds, when to share, when not to share. We know when we need to tell the truth, because if you love someone, you're going to tell them the truth. We got to know when a relationship's going to get cut off. I was invited out to a family member's home, was told by them, don't bring up abortion, don't bring up Christianity. I think I told you this earlier. And I decided to go. We had to really decide then, am I going to really be muzzled while I'm there? But I thought the relationship is important enough that later on I'll share. Doesn't mean I can't share later on. So we just need to be wise. We're talking about nuance. We're not talking about black and white. We're talking about nuance in dealing with people. So be led by the Spirit. Last night, Kathy asked me we were eating dinner, and she said, so you said that some relationships will be cut off because you tell the truth. Last night I had said, listen, some people you're going to tell the truth to, and they're going to say, that's it. They're going to cut you off, because cancel culture is huge now. And you're going to tell the truth, and they're going to go, that's it, I'm done with you. And you're going to lose family members. But sometimes what you get in the future out of that is more important than that relationship at that time. So she said, so you said sometimes you're going to lose relationships, but you also said sometimes you need to be, you know, quiet before people and be wise. And I said at the end of it, I said, well, that's the whole key. You got to be wise. Not every relationship is the same, and they're all different, and you got to be wise in all of them. That doesn't mean you ever compromise. What it means is you learn when to share and when to not to. You learn what to share, when to share, by being led by the Spirit. Shocking, I'm out of time. Stand with me. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the time that we can spend here today. We pray your Holy Spirit would touch our hearts, that we would be moved by you. I pray that you would give us opportunities for pre-evangelism in a week and a half as we're with family, that we would be wise as serpents but innocent as doves, that we would know where to share the truth, where to draw a line, where not to draw a line. We need your help in these things. And Lord, we don't want to compromise. We don't ever want to compromise and tell a lie or act like we believe one thing when we believe something else. We want to walk in the truth, but we want to know when to bring things up, how to bring them up, and we need your Spirit to do that. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.